This morning's scripture reading is from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, and I'll read through the end of the chapter, which is verse 20. So, 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, starting at verse 12. So if you'd please stand for the reading of God's word. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. For food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Since I then take the members of Christ and make them members, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
Thank you, John. As we continue to work our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, we are reminded in this passage of some very significant things. As I've mentioned before, I'm sure you're aware of these things, but the church at Corinth had some serious issues. They were messed up. They had sin that had not only crept into the church, but it was permeating the church. Paul uses the imagery of leaven and how leaven, one little bit of leaven can affect the whole lump. And so, you know, when you look at all of the things that were going on, from their pride, from their so-called wisdom, from their divisions and the cliques that they had within the church, you know, even to the point of, in chapter 5, accepting this man who's living in a sexually immoral relationship with his stepmother, that Paul says the world doesn't even accept this kind of thing, and yet they're proud of their inclusive attitude toward this. They were getting drunk at communion, and they're bickering about who has the best gifts from the Holy Spirit. Just crazy stuff. And I don't know if I, you know, if I was looking for a church back then, I'm not sure I would want to land there. I think I probably would have gone to another city looking for a church that more represented the Lord Jesus Christ. But needless to say, this chapter, chapter 6, as we saw last week, opened up another avenue in which the world has affected the church. And one of those areas is it was their civil lawsuits. They wanted to sue one, actually that was 2 weeks ago, and they started suing each other over issues that could have been settled in the church. You may recall that Paul says, don't you have someone in your midst that has consistently shown that they're not capable of being a leader in the church? That's the person who could solve the problem right now, because they have a totally different perspective. And so the text for our message this morning is really, really profound if you understand it in the context of litigation, courts, and their rulings. Because it's just coming off the background of Paul stating, do not be deceived, and he lists a group of categories of sin, and he starts out with, as you may recall, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. We could even add to the list, as I mentioned last Sunday morning, gossips and people who hate someone, and you know, we could add to that list. And then Paul says in the next phrase, he says, all things are lawful for me. He says all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. And then he goes on to say, flee sexual immorality. And it's almost like, Paul, why are you addressing this one issue when you've listed 8 to 10 other ones along with it? Well, in the context of the courts, you can understand what he's saying. You have to remember that in the context in which Paul ministered, in the context in which the church was living, there was that phrase to Corinthianize someone. That meant that they would lose their virginity, and everybody cheered, and it didn't matter if it was, I don't want to get, we'll keep this PG this morning. But it doesn't matter how you lost it, that you were applauded at whatever age. The phrase Corinthian girl was a slang word, a euphemism for someone who was a prostitute. And when I look at this book, I have to say that is it no wonder that Paul in 1 Corinthians spends more time dealing with sexual situations than in any other book? That's the culture that they're living in. It was permeating everything that happened from the temple of Aphrodite, who was the goddess of love, and you just show up and you find a temple prostitute. That's exactly what it was. And so that's the context, the milieu in which Paul is writing this letter, and that's the group of people to whom he's addressing who've been called out of it. And he says to the Christians, you folks have a higher calling. Now that doesn't mean that people outside of the church aren't responsible to live before God in sexual purity. He's not saying that at all, but he says, if you're in the church, you have a higher calling. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, that which you see in the world must not be that which is descriptive of you as a believer. My friends, the people who lived in Corinth as citizens, they would stand before God on Judgment Day and they will give an account just as much as we will. But Paul says if you're going to be light in a dark world, you need to realize that your life has to be different. Your families need to show something else different than what they see out there. So we want to ask three questions this morning by way of outline as we address this text. And the first one is, don't you know the Father's plan? Now, Paul doesn't ask that question, but it's embedded in that text. Because the world has a plan. Satan has a plan. Your flesh has a plan. And more than likely, as you will grow to understand as you get older, the world, the flesh, and the devil are at war against you. Especially if you have made a profession of faith in Christ. I find it interesting that as I talk to new believers, you know, it's like there's this excitement in their life. They've come to understand that their sins are forgiven. They stand before God, and God says, I'm welcoming you into my family, not simply in this church family here at Oakland Hills, but I'm welcoming you into my family for eternity. And there's a lot of excitement. And then you know what happens right after that? Satan says, I'm after that person. They've just gone AWOL from me. I want them back. I'm going to hassle them. I'm going to depress them. I'm going to make their lives miserable until they think that this is what life is all about over here and all the fun and games. You see, in Corinth, my friends, seriously, they said sexually you can have it all. Whatever you want, you can have it. You can do it. You see, that's why in verse 12, if you have your Bible open with me, maybe we should have projected this, and I'm not sure how it came across on the screen because I didn't have eyes in the back of my head this morning. But if you notice in your text, it says, all things are lawful for me, and it's in quotes. Why is that in quotes? I will suggest to you that the reason why it's in quotes is that Paul typically will use a first-person, semi-proverbial phrase, not because he's embracing it, but he's saying this is what people are saying out there. That is, there are people in the church that say, hey, all things are lawful for me. In other words, it's not a crime in Corinth for me to do whatever I want sexually. I mean, Corinth is a promiscuous city. It's whatever you want. And so it's not a crime. So all things are lawful for me. There's no law. There's no human court that's going to judge me for what I'm doing. It doesn't make any difference what I do. So, you know, it doesn't matter. All things are lawful for me. Paul is acting or putting himself in the shoes of somebody who's just heard this, do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the response is, hey, who's judging me? My culture's not judging me. I'm okay. You see, is it any different in our society? Seriously, the courts have ruled that marriage is not between two men and two. I'm sorry. They have ruled that marriage can be between two men or two women. So it must be right. There's no law against homosexuality in America or Canada or anywhere else. I mean, I shouldn't say anywhere else. There are laws against it elsewhere. But that's the point that's being brought out here. Paul's saying, people are claiming it doesn't matter. There's no law against it. In fact, as I mentioned on prostitution, it's, you know, it happens in the temple. That's a religious place of worship. You know, look at the other way that the world wants has crept into the thinking of the church. Look at verse 15. The food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And then there's our quotes and end quotes around that phrase. You see, what Paul's doing again, he's stepping into the shoes of the typical person in Corinth when confronted with this aspect of, do not be deceived, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're trying to rationalize their way out of it, and they say, there's no law against what I'm doing. This is fine. There's no law against a man with a stepmother. That's not a problem. There's no law against what I, you know, what I do in the privacy of my own home. And so now, as he steps into the other, puts the other foot on, it's as if, you know, I have this appetite to eat. God's given me an appetite to eat. Meat is meant for the stomach. The stomach's meant for meat. You see where he's going with this? Or what people who would put both feet in and say, Paul, you can't criticize me for this lifestyle because that's the way God made me. You see, that's what's going on here. My body has appetites, whether it's food, whether it's sex. There's sexual appetites and food appetites. There's no difference. And that's why Paul is bringing this phrase that people quoted in his day. My friends, have you not heard people say these words? I have this desire and it must be from God. If you haven't heard that, you're not out much. God made me a very sexual being. Just read that recently in an email. I mean, that's rationalization at the core. That's the modern day translation of what we have in the text. Food is meant for the stomach. I have these appetites that I got to take care of, and God's given me, and so it doesn't matter where I am or who I'm with or whatever. And Paul says, that's not your Father's plan for you. Paul says an answer to the first one is, I'm going to avoid enslavement. You see, what people don't realize is that the sexually immoral become enslaved to those desires. Think of Solomon. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. And do you remember his advice in the book of Proverbs? Rejoice with the wife of your youth. I don't want to tell you what code is for that. One's enough. Just kidding. But he's directing you and me to realize that God has established a better plan that has created not only division in his kingdom, division in his family. His 700 wives, 300 concubines have really messed up his life. Remember Samson? Here's the world's strongest man. You know, you got these posters, the world's strongest man. They bind him with chains and he could bust open. But he became enslaved to the sensual desires and it ended up being his downfall. And Paul says, I'm not going to have any part of that. I serve one master. Paul also says in verse 13, the last half, he says, avoid judgment day. God will judge those attitudes. In verse 14, he says, embrace redemption. He says, realize that in your life, your body is significant. Christ did not just redeem your soul, and you will be an ethereal, transparent, Salvador Dali individual floating around in nothingness for eternity. He says that our bodies matter. It's important. That's why he says, you know, Christ entered a human body. He was sinless in that human body. He lived to redeem us in that body. His body was risen from the dead, and Paul is bringing that truth out here to remind you and me that what we do with our bodies is important. That's why this text is pretty Trinitarian when you think about it. He's talking about what God the Father has done, and in our next point, he talks about, don't you know that you're Christ, in verses 15 to 17. God the Father, God the Son. It's pretty cool how he develops that. And he says, don't you know that we are members of Christ? In other words, your connection is not with the culture. If you are a Christian, your connection is with Christ. It doesn't matter how the culture defines various activities. The question is, how does Christ define that? Because my membership, though yes, I am part of humanity and I'm part of the environment and culture in which I live, that's not what defines what's right and wrong for me. It's my membership in the kingdom of God. You see, the thought was here that a Christian in Corinth could do anything that a pagan in Corinth could do. That's the rationalization they're giving in verse 12 and verse 13. You see, if Joe can eat meat offered to idols in the temple, doesn't mean anything. Why can't I go to the temple for Aphrodite's experiences? There's that tendency to become numb to the world in which you and I live. The church at Corinth came into that as well. And I don't want to say that, you know, the issue in Corinth was Gnosticism. That is, it doesn't really matter what, you know, what our bodies do. It's what we know to be true. That's what's good. You know, that matter is inherently evil. Anything done in the body, even the grossest sin, doesn't really matter because real life is what you know. It's not what you do or who you are. And so Paul asked that question since he states you are members of Christ. He says, shall I take what belongs to Christ and unite it with a prostitute? And he says very strongly, never. May it never be. God forbid. A word that he uses 12 times to remind us and give us, as it were, that shock that this has got to be the most unconscionable thing that anyone could ever think of that is rationalized and accepted within the Church of Christ. It's one of the strongest negative things that he could ever say to when the question's answered, may it never be. And he says, not only are we members of Christ, but in verses 16 to 17, there's this union with Christ. You see, his point is that it's incompatible to think that I can unite Christ with a prostitute and members of Christ with Christ. You can't, it's like, it's just totally not workable. He says in verse 20 that you are purchased by Christ. My friends, let that word purchase permeate your mind for just a minute. You are purchased by Christ.
When I purchase something, it's mine. It's not yours. You can't just take it and do whatever you want to with it. Now, I could loan you a tool. I purchased it. I loan it to you. There are things that I wouldn't loan to you. Might let you look at it, but I'm not going to give it to you. My point is simply this. It's mine. And Paul uses the terminology that we are purchased by Christ. Each one of us in this room, purchased by Christ. And so when somebody who claims to be a Christian, whether it's in Corinth or our culture today, who says, I can do my own thing, I can let the courts determine what's moral, all things are lawful for me. God made me this way. These are appetites I have. Paul says, wow, what planet are you living on? Do you not understand that you are not your own? You've been purchased. So you really can't take what I give to you and just give it away to somebody else because it's mine. But yet people treat their bodies in that way. And Paul says, may it never be. God forbid. Let me put it this way. When you sexually take your body and you give it to someone else when it belongs to Christ. And when I say sexually, I'm talking about sexual immorality, because there's a situation. I mean, that's why Paul's logic is so crazy. It's like, okay, Paul, you just told us all these things about sexual immorality, and now what do we do? We're married. What do we do now, Paul? I just got a text from Ken Kruchko this week, and he said, you won't believe what I just heard in my class at seminary. Someone said that it's a sin to have sex. So Paul's anticipating all these questions as people are working through this book and reading this. And he addresses that in chapter 7, which, I'm sorry, we've got to address that in chapter 7 too. And we'll try to make it PG. Maybe G, I don't know how to do that. But I can tell you this. Paul says, whenever you are sexually immoral and you're giving yourself to someone else, you are stealing and taking something that belongs to Christ and giving it to something else or someone else. It's interesting because not only does he deal from the perspective of the Father and our relationship in union, members of Christ and purchased by Christ, but then he comes back to this aspect that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Folks, this is incredible imagery. I'm really thinking, I've been wrestling with this for several weeks, whether or not to keep moving into chapter 7 or just take a message and deal with the fact that you are a temple of God. He says your body is a temple, not this building. I almost cringe a little bit when I myself say, you know, it'd be good. We're glad that you visited with us today. Or, you know, when you leave, I hope you say it's been good to be in the house of God. My friends, this is not the house of God. I hate to tell you that. This is not the house. So I shouldn't really use that terminology, but I do. I mean, I think we understand colloquially. It doesn't mean that God lives in this house. Yeah, we know that. Paul says that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. And if he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, he certainly doesn't. Anyway. But you see, the point is, it's not a building, it's your body where the Holy Spirit dwells. That's pretty profound. And if you take the imagery that the Apostle Paul is using, he's driving it home to the listeners in Corinth. He says, whenever you're sexually immoral, you're stealing from Christ, you're taking something from Christ and giving it to someone else. And then he says, when you commit sexual sins, you're committing it in the temple. You see, that's what people were doing in Corinth. In the temple of Aphrodite, they were committing sexual immorality in the temple. And Paul says, I can't even picture this. In the temple of the living God, committing sexual immorality in that temple. I don't know about you, but that just, I almost want to expect lightning bolts. But we're not talking about a building, we're talking about our bodies. And that's why Paul
profoundly when he has, I want to say sex education 101. When he has sex education 101, he doesn't say, now listen, class, let me show you some pictures of sexually transmitted diseases. You know, these look terrible, and they're painful, and you got to get a shot, and you know, you may have this the rest of your life, so don't do that stuff. Paul has a higher, loftier motivation. Your body was meant for the Lord. You're members of Christ and are united with Him, and your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, I did some research, and I don't. These are a couple years old, but Paul's conclusion, two commands in here. The first one, he says, flee sexual immorality. It's a command. It's not an option for us, my friends. It's a command. And the research that I did said that 86% of abortions that take place happen with people who are single. You know, what if people respected life so much that they said, I'm going to save myself for my husband or my wife. I don't care if abortion is legal or not. You would have very few abortions if 86% of them are single women. But you can't convince a world where all things are lawful for me. Supreme Court makes the decisions by one vote. You know, I just don't get it. But Paul's instructions, and they're a command, are very direct and they're very simple. Flee immorality. That's it. Two words. Flee immorality. Chase the word flee around the Bible and you're going to see it means flee. It's used in people where the army's on their heels and they are running for their life. They are fleeing because they know they're going to be dead when that army catches up with them and it says, and he fled for his life. Or it's used of the proverbial deer fleeing the coyote or wolf or hunt. No hunters. They don't flee hunters. No, thank you. They flee. And so Paul presents and paints this picture in the Greek language for us to see we've got to run for our lives. And isn't that what Solomon says in chapter 6 and 7 of Proverbs? That when you don't flee that, you're going to end up as if you were a dead man. It's just incredible because he's telling us that this is the same word that Joseph fled when Potiphar's wife was coming on to him. He didn't say, gee, I'm flattered that you really like me. You know, let me talk about this with you for a moment. You know, he's like, I'm out of here. This is not going to work. I don't even know if he said that. It just said he fled. Paul says that every other sin we commit is outside the body. And I know there have been people who say, well, you know, there are sins that affect the body, just like venereal disease and sexually transmitted sin. But what I'm convinced that what Paul is talking about, my friends, is not the disease itself or whatever that's a result of it. I'm convinced what he's talking about is the emotional trauma that sexual immorality does both to your heart and to your conscience. I'm convinced that's what he's talking about. On my fingers, those of you who've heard this before, remember what's there? Somebody, I've shared this before. Scars. Who said that? My wife. She'll say, you've told that before. I'll say, dear, you live with those scars. I have scars because when I was 14, I was on my uncle's snowmobile flying through a field and hit a barbed wire fence. If that fence hadn't hit the handlebars, I probably wouldn't be here today. Those scars remind me of that. They warn me. They say, Ralph, think before you act. And I can tell you that the scars that I deal with as a pastor in people's lives, they're not these kind of scars. They're scars of the conscience, they're scars of the heart, where people, I mean, I don't care if you're a Christian or non-Christian. You know, I was just talking with somebody recently, you don't know them, they don't go to our church, and they were explaining to me some of their difficulties. And they said to me, my heart has never been broken more because of the way my wife has left me and treated me. I'm not putting anybody on a guilt trip for their sexual escapades. He's not talking about a explanation of that, you know, the reason why I feel this way is because the church talks about sexual immorality as sin, and therefore, because it's talked about as sin, I feel guilty or she feels guilty. And so we're dealing with this guilt aspect. Guilt is only one aspect of sexual immorality. It's the aftermath that my friend was explaining to me. It's the aftermath that people, I don't care if you're a Christian or non-Christian, it's just the way God has wired us. Because we feel betrayed, you will feel used, you will feel abandoned, and that's stuff that's not, you can't say, well, I don't feel abandoned anymore because sexual immorality is okay. That doesn't happen. And I can only tell you young people who are listening, who are old enough to understand what I'm saying, the Word of God calls you to be pure, to save yourself for your husband or wife. And Paul's motivation, once again, is not because you might get a disease, but it's because you belong to Christ. The last command, and I'll just wrap it up with this. He says, glorify God with your body. It's a command. Flee sexual immorality. Glorify God with your body. You see, God created our bodies, yes, with sexual capabilities and drives, but he doesn't say you can just go off the rails. Paul's going to explain very clearly where those are to be met in the marriage relationship. Because by following God's word, my friends, and the instructions of it, you will find that it is the safest place for you to be inside God's fence. And you will find that as God has put this fence around you called the church, and mom and dad who love you, who and a pastor who is willing to say this is sin, and you know, as you find that God's protecting you, he's doing that because he knows your best experiences are for the marriage. I don't know. I could go on, and I think I should just wrap this up, but let me just say this. The world, the flesh, and the devil will always tell you to satisfy your desires. Satisfy your cravings. And they will say it's okay to do it outside of God's plan. Outside of the Father's plan for you, they'll say it's okay to do it outside of your union with Christ. It's okay to, even though the Spirit of God dwells in you, the world's going to tell you that you're abnormal if you don't do what they do. But if you can hear nothing more this morning, young people, from my lips, I want to spare you of the heartache and the grief and the brokenness
Because it's just like commercials on TV. It's just like billboards. They always present for you this glorious fun. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a beer or a glass of wine. I'm not saying it at all. But, you know, it's always, you see this beautiful picture, this people having fun on the beach, but they don't show you the person who's in rehab. They don't show you the guy who used to be a CEO who's homeless in Detroit. It's the same thing with sex. They paint it, looks so beautiful, so great, and it's all outside of God's boundaries. And this is where it's at. This is the most exciting time of your life. You know, the old, I don't even know if it's still around, YOLO. Anybody know what YOLO is? You only live once. Do whatever you want. YOLO, you only live once. Isn't it great that our Lord, when tempted to satisfy his most basic need, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. My friends, Jesus said no to his most basic need of food. He never sinned. He never looked on a woman to lust after her. He never looked at pornography or iPhones or whatever. He never did any of that so that he would qualify to be your Savior, to A, protect you by his power as the Holy Spirit lives within us, to protect us from going off the rails, but he's also done that to forgive us when we have. And that's why it's so amazing that when we read this passage, your body is not your own. That's contrary to everything. I'm done. I got to wrap this up. I told you there's so much I could have said. Your body is not your own. So when the world says, this is my body, if I want an abortion, I'll have an abortion. Wrong. Jesus died to forgive you and forgive me for our sins. And that's the power of the cross. And that's the glory of what Christ has done for us. You see, he's here to protect you from all angles. Protect you from the heartache and the grief and the brokenness, from going off the rails. But those of us in this room who have gone off the rails, there's forgiveness and there's grace and there's glory and there's just Christ stands there with open arms and says, come unto me and I will forgive you. He forgives abortions. He forgives sexual immorality. He forgives gossip. Whatever it is that would keep us from entering the kingdom of heaven, as Paul lists, he forgives. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray this morning that you would touch our hearts as John had prayed earlier. Father, I pray that you would protect us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Protect our congregation. Protect our marriages. Protect that which we look at. But Lord, we thank you that even though sin has a grip in our hearts and we are born into sin, it will not have dominion over us, but by your Spirit living in us, you will enable us, like Joseph, to flee sexual immorality. You will give us the courage to walk away, to leave a relationship that's not honoring to you. And Lord, where we haven't, we thank you that there is forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that you would give us faith in our Savior Jesus Christ, comfort in the Holy Spirit, and that you would give us hope for our future, knowing that you have protected us and you will guide us and you've ordered our steps every day that's been written in your book. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. For his glory, amen.